It's good to be with you, and I'm going to look at the passage with you this morning from 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you've got that open, it would be really helpful for you, because every now and then, the bishop's voice turns into this drone, and if you've got God's word open in front of you, you can see clearly where we're going. That would encourage me to know that that's a help. Let me pray as we consider God's word. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. I pray now that your spirit would take these words, open our hearts, open our ears, uncover our eyes, so that we might see how you work, know you better, and imitate you. Amen. Belinda and I, my wife Belinda and I have been married 41 years, and we've lived in, I counted up, 19 different houses, which is not a great average. It's just over 2 years and we move, and we've lived in 13 different church communities as a married couple. That's not a great average either. After I mentioned that at 8 o'clock, someone said to me, "Why do you keep moving?" And I said, "Well, the police haven't caught me yet." That isn't the real reason. It's just in the churches that we've been in, we've had opportunity to move and to plant new churches and to be in different places. So we've kept moving, and we've met so many people over all those years. Now, I don't remember everyone from every church. And every now and then, someone will come up to me and they'll say, "I remember you from, in Holy Trinity at Adelaide." I went, "Oh, really? It's great to see you again. But I've forgotten you." And there are others that you see and you think, "Oh, Lord, if only my memory weren't so good." That's a confession, and I shouldn't make it, should I? But there are other people, honestly, that you just don't want to ever forget. They're the people that give you energy and lift. They're the people that encourage you and help you, and it's just great to be with them. That's the Thessalonians for the Apostle Paul. He spent such a short time with them, and yet they became so special to him. They gave him lift and energy. He was so encouraged by them. When he remembered them, he prayed for them constantly. Let's see that in verse 2. "I constantly pray for you." Wow. Imagine having someone who's always praying for you. What an encouragement that would be. And to know it, let's just pause there and go straight to application. I know we've just started the sermon and we're getting to application so soon. But yeah, do you see how encouraging it would have been for the Thessalonians to hear from the Apostle Paul that he was praying for them? I wonder if people know that you're praying for them. Why don't you let them know? There's a tip. Let people know that you pray for them. It is so encouraging. So there you are. Next, we'll keep moving on. Otherwise, we'll be here all morning and I can see this clock ticking away down the front. Paul, although he was 500 kilometres away in Corinth, writes to them to let them know he's thinking of them, praying for them. And we heard a little from the book of Acts, how the church was started. It's quite controversial, really. Now, I've been involved in the starting of a couple of churches, a few churches, and never have I experienced anything like this. He went into the local town, into the synagogue. He met with people and he explained who Jesus was. I've done that. But when he did that in Thessaloniki, however you pronounce it, I don't know how you pronounce it. Nobody does. But when he went into that city, that great city, there were riots, there was uproar, there was great controversy because of the message he had, because of the way that he brought this news of Jesus as being the king. And now, some months later, he's in Corinth in the south. He was kicked out of the city. He was chased to a town nearby, Berea, where he sought safety. Timothy stayed behind. Timothy's now come down to him in Corinth and has let him know how things are going down back in Thessalonica. And he said the church is strong. They're doing well. They're going on in the faith. And Paul wants them to know how encouraging that is. And so he writes this letter to them. We'll look quickly at the first four verses as it opens the letter, but I really want to concentrate on the second half of this first chapter. But here in these opening verses, there's some interesting things to notice. I think that as we're gathered together as a church this morning, there's some good things to note about what church life is like. Because in these opening verses, you find what the marks are of a faithful church, a true church, a disciples' church. Paul is writing to his dear friends in Thessaloniki. I'm going to keep saying it different ways. Look, we went there recently. Well, not recently. A couple of years ago, we got to go there. And it's a fascinating city. Churches are still meeting there. They all claim that they're the one that the Apostle Paul started. Yeah, not sure about that. But they're there teaching the Word of God, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know St. Thomas's is old, but you guys have got nothing on a church in Thessaloniki, as they say now, or Thessalonica, as I was taught, or Thessalonica, as some people say. Wherever, however you say it, this church in its earliest days had these marks of what a true disciple church was. And one of the things is where they are. No, I don't mean its locality. Do you notice how Paul describes them? He writes to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their locality may well be northern Greece, but their vitality, it's in Jesus Christ and in God the Father. They have the postcode of a Greek city, but they have their lifeblood coming from the Father and the Son. They are in God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I think Paul's picking up on that idea that Jesus taught to his disciples. That I am the vine, said Jesus, and you are the branches. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. You see, that identity of being vitally in Christ, vitally connected to God. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he actually used the metaphor of a body to describe how the church was related to God and how Jesus was the head. But the body, it can't be separated. It's organically connected. It's spiritually one with God. And that's what he's saying to this church. You are in God. You may be in North Sydney, but you're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your postcode may start with a 2, but let me tell you, your vitality and your essence all comes from your relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That organic union is essential to being a church of God and a living church. And the Thessalonians draw their life from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. And it's evident in three things that you see in verse 3. Their work, their labor, and their steadfastness, which perhaps is not what you're expecting when you look at verse 3, because there in verse 3, it talks about faith and love and hope. Those grade three, that's a great trinity, by the way, faith, love, and hope. But you notice how faith, love, and hope are evidenced? It's by the works, the good works that they do, that faith produces. It's the labors they do because of their love for God and for one another. And it's the hope that they have because of the certainty that they are convinced Jesus is coming again for them. They are convinced that Jesus will come to bring them to be with him so that they might avoid the wrath, the judgment that will come on those who are not followers of Jesus. They have that steadfast hope that marks them out as God's people. Actually, if you want to measure how a church is going, if you want to measure the health of spiritual life, I guess you could see these things in reverse. If faith is weak, then what good works would be done? Do you see good works being done? A church without any works, does it have a faith? A disciple without any good work, is there any real living, life-transforming faith? if no effort is being made, if no service is being performed, no love is being shown, if no steadfastness, no commitment, drifting, dropping in and out, coming when it's convenient, hanging on to what's coming up this week rather than what's ahead for eternity. You see, those marks are not the marks of a healthy church. They're not the marks of a faithful disciple. And so Paul writes with delight because he sees that they do have the marks of a strong and faithful church. They do evidence growth as disciples of Jesus, and that brings him great joy. And it brings him to his knees. And I wonder again, if you've written to encourage someone because you're praying for them, because you see in them the faith, the love, and the hope that is evidence of a life transformed by God. Well, the passage goes on, and in verse 5 you see that these people, they've received the message of salvation, but it's not just words that they've grabbed hold of. You see that in verse 5. And in verse 6 and verse 7 you can see they weren't just hearers of this message either. And then in verses 8 to 10 they weren't just believers. Not just words, not just hearers, not just believers. There's something very vital and vibrant about this church. Not just words, in verse 5, the gospel has come to them, but it wasn't just words that they heard. Look at what it says. The message came to them with power. The gospel is power. The gospel is not a message about power. The gospel is the power. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's what Paul said to the church in Rome. The gospel is powerful. Many years ago now, the UK police or their border force were training some dogs to be sniffer dogs at the airport so they could detect whether there is any explosives in the luggage. And they'd been training them, and then they got them to work at Heathrow. And what they did was they put some explosives into a suitcase that the dogs then had to identify, to find. There was no detonator in the case, but there was plenty of explosives. But what happened when the bag came down onto the conveyor belt, an elderly couple grabbed it as their own. They mistook it for their luggage and they started heading out. And walking through the gate that said nothing to declare, the police pounced on them. They had no idea what power was in the suitcase they were carrying. It may be that you have no idea about the power of the gospel, but I assure you, it is dynamite. We may not always understand or realize the power of the gospel, but it is the power of God to transform and change lives, to move people from darkness to light, to move people from death to life. It's power. It's God's power. And I think if I asked you individually, has the gospel had a powerful effect in your life? I'm sure you'd say, yeah. I wouldn't be surprised at all at this church to find people who've experienced the power of the gospel in their lives. It's transformed every aspect of your life, right? I'm sure if I asked you to put your hands up, if you'd experienced gospel power, even at St. Thomas's, we'd have a charismatic revival as the hands go up. Maybe. That's a little cheeky, isn't it? Yeah, and I'm sure that tonight, as we hear from the people getting confirmed, what a wonderful testimony. I'm so glad you applauded to encourage. What a great testimony of what God has done, because it's the power of the gospel that transforms people's lives. It's not just words. Of course, it requires words. The gospel came to them, verse 6, in a word. You can't have the gospel passed on without communication. Communication requires words. Words are essential, but not sufficient. No. What we need is the Spirit at work with the Word to see the lives transformed. And that's what God does. That's what God did with the Thessalonians. That's what He does today. God's Spirit and God's Word work together. And what God has joined, let no one separate. The Spirit and the Word working together, transforming lives, bringing people from darkness to light, from death to life. And it's only by the power of the Spirit, through His Word, that minds are penetrated, hearts are changed, consciences and wills are transformed. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, where he was when he wrote this letter, actually. And I wonder if the thought was going or percolating then. He said, "My message and my preaching are not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith won't rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." That's the way it works. Otherwise, what happens is you have people persuaded by great orators, great rhetoricians, great speakers, great people of personality. And people who are persuaded by them to follow them will only be as good as them, will only go as far as them, will only last as long as them. And haven't we seen great ones fall in the church recently? In fact, it's always been so. If you put your trust in the words of a person, you'll only ever be able to trust as much as that person is trustworthy. But God's word is not the word of man. This is not the words of Paul, even though he penned them. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They come with his power. And it's because of that that their lives have been transformed. It's not just words. It's not just words. So please pray for speakers as they speak God's word. But they listened. They received it. The word came to them and their lives were transformed. So please pray that God's Spirit will be at work both in the speaker and in the hearer, the speaker and those who listen, that lives would be transformed. That's a great prayer to pray, by the way, for church each Sunday. If you get up on a Sunday morning and you wonder what's going to be happening at church this morning, it could vary. It can be all sorts of things could be going on. And I'm sure in the life of a church here, there's much that goes on with lunches coming up and dinners where you don't know who's coming, but they'll come and eat your food anyway. What a wonderful opportunity. But pray that speakers and listeners will be moved by God's Spirit so that his powerful work can take effect and the gospel can do its thing. That's what to pray for. It came to them, but not just words. It came to them. Actually, if we go on in verses 6 to 8, you see that there's a change that's happened to these people. There's a little phrase that's used, actually, when the gospel came to you. That's a good translation in English. There's nothing wrong with the translation from the original. And no, I'm not going to get up here and start giving you a Greek lesson. Although I will say, English is a pathetic language. I say that as someone who only speaks English, but it's so inadequate. When we were in Sweden just recently, I was introduced to all these words, Swedish words, which cover such clever concepts. The word lagom. Has anyone come across the word lagom? Lagom is a brilliant word. It means not so much, not so little. And so when you're given a meal, it's lagom. Not too much, not too little. When you're investing in something, lagom. When you're going to do something, lagom. It's a brilliant, covers everything. And they said, "How would you say that in English?" And I said, "I have no idea. It would take me a paragraph." And so here, Paul says to them, the gospel came to you. But actually, what he's saying to them is, the gospel became. It became. Now, the word's also used in Mark chapter 4. We read the words there, when evening came, but literally when evening became. You see, the word describes not just that something's arrived, but a change has taken place. In Mark chapter 4, it's where the day has become the evening. Here in Thessalonians, it's where their lives have gone from death to life. When the word came to them, there was a conditional change. Their condition was completely transformed and changed by the gospel. It shifted when the gospel came. And they were not just hearers, not just the word, and they're not just hearers. You notice when they received it, when the word came to them, their lives changed. They were not just hearers, they were listeners. We're not refrigerators. And well, that kind of goes without saying, right? What do I mean by that? We need the light to shine into us. We don't have an inner light like a refrigerator does. I remember having a chat with my grandmother. My grandmother was a great old, she was such a lovely one. She was a Christian lady. She was a dairy farmer all her life. And yet she managed to write the most beautiful poetry. She had such a way with words. But when it came to technology, she was not real sharp. She really was convinced the light in the fridge was always on. And I said to her, no, it's not. Actually, it only comes on when you open the door. No, she said, it's always on. Whenever I look, it's on. I said, no, let me show you how it works. I opened the door and I started pushing the button. She burst out laughing. She said, I had no idea. You really do need the light to shine in, don't you? And I thought, wow, that's so true for us. We don't have a light within. It's not like there's some divine spark that we can have that ignites. No, we need God to shine into our lives, which is what's happened for these people. That's what Paul is saying. Your condition changed, but you didn't just hear this. You listened. And the proof of listening is the action that follows. We need the gospel, the light of the gospel, to transform and change us into new people. Do you pray that that will be happening regularly? Can I ask you to add that one to your list? That the light of the gospel will transform people's lives, people you know. Maybe you could jot down some names of people. Here's a habit that you should get into. Regularly be praying for people by name. I may be telling you how to suck an egg. I realize. But one of the things I've come to understand as I get older is how much we need to be reminded of these simple and basic things. Please add this to your prayers, to pray for people, that they will listen to the gospel, not just hear it. For we all need to hear and respond. That's what listening is. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. As I said, we went on holidays to visit the kids in Sweden. That's a long way to Sweden. You get a lot of jet lag. And when Belinda and I get jet lagged, I know that I get a little bit tetchy and a little bit, my fuse is shortened by jet lag. And so as to honour our children and to show them the love that we have for them, we always like to wash away our jet lag before we catch up. And so we put ourselves out and we went down to Italy to get rid of our jet lag. And we were having a little bit of a holiday in Sicily, and we drove up to a point where we had to put the car on a ferry and go over to the mainland. And I was using the GPS, and for some reason the GPS is always a lady's voice, very pleasant to listen to. And next to me is my bride, and she's telling me where to go as well, in the nicest possible way. Well, maybe not. Because the GPS was obviously taking me to the wrong place. But you know what? Belinda's never been to Sicily. How would she know where the ferry would be? So I relied on the GPS. And it took us to a place where there was not only no ramp, there was no water. At which point, Belinda said to me, "Didn't you hear what I said? I told you there was a sign back there." And I said, darling, I heard you. I didn't listen. See the difference? See the difference? The Thessalonians listened and responded. Can I ask you if you've heard the great news or have you listened? What has been your response? For there's a big difference between hearing and listening. The response the Thessalonians have is that they become models. They mimic the Apostle Paul. They see what it is to be a follower of Jesus in him, and they copy him. They are imitators of him. They mimic him. And their influence and the impact is so evident. They have a reputation that spreads all through Macedonia, which is in the north, down to Achaia, which is in the south. The whole country hears about them because of the transformation, because of the change, because they listened. Now, you may say, well, you know, they've got all the advantages of having a reputation that spreads because, you know, they live on the Ignatian Way. That's the great road, the trade route from Rome to the exotic east. They're on a trade route. They've got a massive harbour. And so I'd say to you, if only you had a harbour and if only you were in a place of trade, gosh, your reputation could spread too, couldn't it? Anyway, we'll move on. I won't pause there too long. So we see in verses 8 to 10 that they're not only believers either. It wasn't just the words. They weren't just hearers. And they're not just believers. Because they heard, they mimicked, they listened, they mimicked, and they passed the message on. The good news of Jesus rang out from them. It literally was like an echo that went out. What they'd heard, what they received, it went out from them. And in our English translations, again, it's not inaccurate, just not as good as it could be, I don't think. One version says it rang out, another says it sounded out from you. All true, that's correct. You can trust the translations you've got. But the word comes from the word echo. I think echo is much better. Because you know what an echo does? An echo is the same sound, just at a different time in a different place. And what they've done is they say, yes, it's echoing out from you. The message you heard is going out. The message you received is the same message you're passing on, and it's going out from you. In Israel, there are two large bodies of water. Famous ones, the Sea of Galilee, heard of that? Yeah? And the Dead Sea, you heard of that one? I've been in both of them. They're very different. They are very, very different. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by farming and agriculture, and it's very fruitful. And the sea itself is full of life with fish. The Dead Sea, all around it, wasteland. It is dead. And in it, nothing can live. I think God has given it as a great illustration of the point that I'm trying to make here. You see, the only difference between those two great bodies of water is that the Sea of Galilee has water going into the north and flowing out of the south. The Dead Sea has water going in at the north, but it doesn't go anywhere. If the good news comes in and flows out, there is life, vitality, and health. If you receive and receive and receive and don't ever put out, never explain, never pass on, never echo the message, how dead you can be. I might be stretching it to say God gave it as a metaphor, but I'm going to grab it because I think it's true. A church that receives and receives and receives and never passes on will die. But a church that receives, listens, and echoes on the message will be a place of life, vitality, and health. And so that's why Paul gives thanks for these Thessalonians. For they've received and the message is going out from them. And then you see he repeats that same trilogy at the end as at the beginning. He points out the work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by their hope in verses 9 and 10 when he recalls the work that they did of receiving him, the service that they give to God when they turn from idols to the true and living God, and their steadfastness in waiting to see the Lord Jesus return. Faith, love, and hope, the mark of true discipleship. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this word, the reminders of true discipleship and of great hope. And so we pray, having been reminded of how you work in our lives, that we too might see evidence of faith and love and hope in our lives. Amen.